Heaven, we praise you, we worship you, the great and good God. We thank you for this day of worship, that we can come before your presence in this way. We know that this is possible because in your love you have reached out to us while we were yet in darkness and sin, in rebellion against you. Christ died for us. Father, we pray that you will help us increasingly to appreciate in deeper measure the meaning of the cross, the depth of your love for us, what was accomplished at the cross, its meaning, its significance for our lives at a personal level, together in church life, and also how we can be properly motivated to live for you. Even as we recognize that the issues involved are significant and far-reaching, that we may not live our lives carelessly, complacently, but that we may learn to appreciate the meaning and the whole spirit with which the Lord Jesus went to the cross, and what he intends and desires of our lives. Then indeed we may learn together with Paul to testify that the love of Christ constrains us in all that we do. That we may learn to love even as you have first loved us. We commit this time to your hands and we pray that you will have the freedom to speak to us, to renew our minds, to move us to live in a way that is truly pleasing to you, that indeed zeal for your house will consume us even as it consumes the Lord Jesus Christ. We entrust this time to your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We have been considering the subject of appearance and reality, the 253rd message on the Lord Jesus Christ, the 136th message. We are reflecting on the death of the Lord Jesus, the cross, the 81st message. We have been considering the significance of the cross. And in this point of time, we are considering motivation. Motivation, the second message. Reflections on the meaning of the death of Christ, what took place and what was accomplished at the cross can help us be properly motivated in our lives. Reflections on the meaning of the death of Christ, what took place and what was accomplished at the cross can help us be properly motivated in our lives. And the subtopic of what I'll be concentrating on today, motivated by God's love for us, motivated by God's love for us, our love for God and man, with divine love, in the direction of bringing to completion what was begun at the cross, with consuming intensity and passion. Motivated by God's love for us, our love for God and man, with divine love, in the direction of bringing to completion what was begun at the cross, with consuming intensity and passion. In the previous message, my first message on motivation, we considered the importance of motivation. That is what God is primarily concerned about. And also, we should pay much attention to this area of life. What is it that truly motivates us? We consider what ought to be the basic primary motivations. What ought to be the basic primary motivation in our lives? Love, truth, love for God and man, the character of God and His ways, and what the Lord Jesus went through and accomplished at the cross can properly inspire and motivate us to live for God and also to live in like manner. That is, reflections on the cross, the meaning of the death of Christ, what was manifested at the cross, and the significance of the cross can evoke very powerful, proper, unchanging motivation for our lives. It can help evoke within us deep love for God and man, and a willingness to go all the way in obedience to God the Father, whatever the pain, difficulties, humiliation, to deny ourselves, take up our own cross, and daily follow the Lord in truth and love, according to the ways of God's kingdom. We noted how Paul lived a successful and effective life because he lived in this way, and he also exhorts us to live in like manner. We concentrated on two helpful verses, Paul's testimony and exhortation in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. For the love of Christ controls or constrains us. Having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Take note that it is a clear scriptural teaching that God wants us to live a life motivated by love. There's no ambiguity. But not just motivated by our love for the Lord and our love for man. When we think of love, we often think along these lines, that we should be motivated by love for the Lord and love for man. This is correct. But the scriptural teaching that we should live a life of love goes beyond this. Not just motivated by our love for the Lord and love for man, but also motivated by God's love for us. God's love for us, if we truly appreciate it, understand it, can be a very strong and proper motivation for our lives. In fact, the scriptural teaching and reality is that God's love for us comes first. We love because He first loved us. The Lord willing, we'll be looking at this verse afterwards. And also, that God wants us to love with the kind of love demonstrated, manifested at the cross. Not just to love, but to love with that kind of love. We can be significantly helped in these three aspects of a life motivated by love as we reflect on the cross. To live a life motivated by these three aspects of love comes through again and again in the scriptures, in many different ways, in different portions. May it become very much a part of the lives of each one of us. And a major concern in these two messages on motivation that I'm seeking to communicate is to seek to accomplish this. That these three aspects of love may become very much a part of the lives of each one of us. That goes beyond just our recognition that it ought to be this way. We have seen that this is Paul's testimony and exhortation, for the love of Christ constrains me. And the previous message. I now want to go on to look at the teaching of the Lord Jesus himself. That the Lord Jesus himself, just before he went to the cross, shared deeply with his disciples And one of the aspects that he highlighted was along these lines, to live a life motivated by love. Motivated to live such a life by Christ's love for us in the way he was prepared to lay down his life for us at the cross, and to love in like manner. To love just as he has loved us, with a kind and quality of love manifested at the cross. Let us turn to John chapter 15, verses 12 to 17. John chapter 15, verses 12 to 17. This passage is part of the long discourse of the Lord Jesus recorded for us in the Gospel of John, where the Lord Jesus shared from his heart with disciples just before the cross. And they are very deep and precious truths in this portion of the scriptures. And this is one of the aspects that he highlighted, emphasized, beginning from verse 12, chapter 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. In this passage, the Lord Jesus tells us something very precious. He tells us that he wants us to be his friends, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He wants us to be his friends. And he tells us that this can come about if we obey him. Verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. He demonstrated the depth of his love for us by laying down his life for us. Verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. He began by saying that we should love one another just as I have loved you. And then he went on to say the depth of love. One who is willing, prepared to lay down his life for his friends. And this is what he has done for us. And then he says, you are my friends. He wants us to be his friends. He has laid down his life for us. He has done his part. He is a true friend. And we can be his friends if we do what he commands us. This kind of savior that we have ought to strongly motivate us to love him and obey him, do what he commands us. Verse 14. And what is it that he commands us? He wants us to love one another just as he has loved us. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Verse 17. This I command you, that you love one another. There are many commandments of the Lord in the scriptures, but this is an outstanding one. The importance of this commandment of the Lord to us is enhanced by the context and timing of it. I mentioned just before the cross, he was sharing deeply with the disciples. Then the way the Lord Jesus emphasized it, after, in the midst of sharing with them various precious truths, including the vine and how we need to abide in him, he says, "This I command you." What is it? That you love one another just as I have loved you. And then he went on to elaborate, to explain this love. And then he mentioned again in verse 17, "This I command you, that you love one another." So it is something that Lord Jesus emphasized. And then also, bear in mind, it is a repetition of what he had already commanded the disciples in John chapter 13, verse 34. John chapter 13, verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you love one another." He repeated it in chapter 15. Here in chapter 13, verse 34, he had already commanded them, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you." The "even as" is the same word, kathos, can be translated literally as, "even as" or "just as I have loved you." And the significance of this, which I will look at together with you more closely afterwards. Translated here as "even as" in verse 34, but in chapter 15, verse 12, it is "just as I have loved you." Though in this context, the Lord Jesus is emphasizing love amongst the brethren, love one another, addressing his disciples, it is clear that he has taught us to love all men and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Yet earlier in his ministry emphasized that we ought to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Love for God primary, and he says that is foremost, and the second, like it, to love our neighbor as ourselves, that this sums up the thrust of the Old Testament teaching. So the Lord Jesus is emphasizing to us the need to learn to love. But not just to love. Let's go on to consider more carefully. As I mentioned just now, the text translated "just as I have loved you" in John chapter 14 verse 12 is the same as that in John chapter 13 verse 34, translated there as "even as I have loved you." And it's literally "as I have loved you." Just as or even as is the same word, kathos. Literally is "as." I understand that this text can mean, that is, you can translate as I have loved you. It can mean A, Christ's love as the measure of our love. We are to love as Christ has loved us, the measure of our love. That is, we are to love with the kind of love with which Christ loves us, especially the quality, depth, and degree of love demonstrated at the cross, laying down his life for us. In the context he has mentioned, elaborated, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you." And then he went on to say in the next verse, "Greater love has no man than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." And this is what he did. So we are to love with that kind of love. We are to love one another just as he has loved us, or as he has loved us, the same way. To love as he has loved us, in the same way, with the same kind of quality of love with which he has loved us. I understand this text can also mean B, Christ's love for us as the motivating reason for loving others. To love as he has loved us, or even as we have experienced his love for us, translated in verse 34 as "even as I have loved you." Love one another even as I have loved you. Even as we have experienced his love for us, we also should learn to love others. So Christ's love for us is the motivating reason for loving others. To love as he has loved us, even as we have experienced his love for us. Both meanings are applicable and meaningful in this context. That is, we are motivated to love others with a kind and quality of love with which Christ has loved us, as demonstrated at the cross, even as we have experienced this kind of love with which he has loved us. And the way he loves us, as demonstrated at the cross, ought to evoke our love for him and obedience to him, so that we can be his true friends. Such a life would be a fruitful life, fruit that would remain. We go back to the passage in John chapter 15, in verse 16. He mentions that he wants to regard us as his friends, and so he has made known to us various things that a master doesn't share with his slaves. Then he went on to say in verse 16, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain." If we learn to respond to Lord Jesus in the way that he has desired of us, obey his commandment, and love even as he has loved us, then it would result in a fruitful life and fruit that remains, fruit that endures, fruit of the Spirit in our own lives, and also fruit in the sense of contribution to God's kingdom. We can parallel this with Paul's testimony and exhortation that we considered in the previous message, "For the love of Christ constrains me." And in that context, we saw how this led on to being ambassadors for Christ. And such faithful ambassadors of Christ would bear good fruit. And I want to go on to consider with you the Apostle John, that he also wrote and emphasized how we should live out such a life of love. In fact, love is a major theme in the writings of John, and it is a major theme in the first epistle of John. Let us first look at 1 John chapter 3 verse 16. 1 John chapter 3 verse 16. "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Notice in this context, the preceding verse, in verse 11, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." There's an emphasis of what has been transmitted, the message. We should love one another. And then in verse 16, John elaborated. He says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." We should love one another. How does this come about? John says, "We know love by this." We know love by this can be appreciated from the angle of we recognize, we understand love. But in the scriptures, we know often has this aspect of appreciation closely associated with experience. We know. And this is actually true of believers. We come to understand, appreciate, and experience. We have experienced love. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We can say that we appreciate the meaning of love as we consider the cross, how Christ died for us, the meaning of love. We can also say that we have experienced love, love of a very deep kind, because we have experienced Christ's love for us demonstrated at the cross. We can also say we know love in the sense of this love within our own hearts, because when we receive the love of God into our lives, this love floods our hearts. And we not only experience this, we also learned to express this love in our lives. So Paul John says, we should love one another, and we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The quality of our lives should be of this kind, just as the Lord Jesus laid down his life for us, we also should be willing, prepared to lay down our lives for the brethren, whether it be the literal sense, or even more importantly, the whole approach, our attitude, the whole way we live our lives, not in a selfish, self-centered way, but living a life of love, prepared to go all the way, even as demonstrated to us by the Lord Jesus at the cross. So even as Christ has laid down his life for us, helping us to understand, appreciate, know this kind of love, we should be motivated to live out such a life of love by his example and lay down our lives for the brethren. I used to wonder what this often quoted verse really mean. I'm referring to John chapter 4 verse 19. We often hear this expression, this quotation from the scriptures, we love because he first loved us. No difficult word here in this whole verse. They are simple words. We love because he first loved us. As I mentioned, I used to wonder what it really means. I've now come to appreciate these simple words of the Apostle John, that these words can be richly, meaningfully appreciated in the same way as what we've been considering, or rather what we've considered of Paul's declaration. For the love of Christ constrains us, and the commandment of the Lord Jesus that we are to love even as he has loved us, and what we've just considered in 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 16. That is, the Apostle John is explaining to us the life of love. As I said, this is a major theme in the whole epistle. Read through, appreciating it from this angle. We can say the first epistle of John, there are a few major themes. The theme in this epistle is that God is light and love, and he who is born of God abides in him and walks in light and love. I see this can sum up what the epistle of John is all about. Again and again, we see John talking about love. Read through the epistle for yourself. I see here, John not only talks about love, but he's explaining to us the life of love. Not just discussing love, but that we should live out a life of love. And he's explaining to us this life of love from different angles. And in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. He explains to us the meaning of this life of love that he's talking about. That is, we love because he first loved us. That is, we are deeply touched by and experience God's love for us. It starts with that. First, not that we begin to love first, but because he first loved us. We are deeply touched by and we experience God's love for us, especially his love for us demonstrated at the cross. We experience this love, we receive this divine love into our hearts, and this same divine love fills our hearts with divine love, resulting in our love for God and love for others, with this same kind of love with which God loves us. Divine love, and especially that demonstrated at the cross. I substantiate this understanding. We look at the context. The preceding verses, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. The Apostle John explains this kind of life of love before he summarizes it in this verse, in verse 19. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 to 18. The Apostle John, in this passage, began by exhorting us to love one another. This is not the first time in this epistle. He has been exhorting in that direction, but now we are concentrating on this passage. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another." So it's an exhortation. But us is helpful that John is not just telling us to live this kind of life, but he says, let us together. He's part of it. He has sought to live in this way, and he is exhorting, encouraging us to live in the same way. Let us love one another. And then he went on to say, for love is from God. We can't love like this, but we must first appreciate that this love is from God. Let us love one another. How to love like this? Love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. If you really learn how to love like this, you're born of God. If you're born of God, you will learn how to love like this. You ought to learn to love like this. If you learn to love like this, you are born of God and you really know God. Verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. We claim to know God, but if we know God, then we must love like this, for God is love. And if we really know Him, we have this kind of relationship with Him, there's life that flows from God to us, then this love should also flow to us and flow through us. God is love. So it starts with God, and the love in God, and the love of God. God's love for us, and God's love flowing to us. Our experience of it, and we are born of God, we also learn to love with this divine love. Then he went on to elaborate this kind of love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. What kind of love? How do we appreciate God's love? The love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son. The cross. God sending Christ into this world and dying for us. God sending His only begotten Son in this world because of His love for us. This is the kind of love He's talking about, and this is the kind of love that was manifested. And not only that, John says, by this the love of God was manifested in us. We have experienced this love within us. And we come to appreciate, not only as a historical fact that God sent His Son into this world, but we've come to appreciate there is insight into this. We have personally appreciated the cross and God's love demonstrated at the cross, and we experience this love within us. And God loves us in this way, sent His Son so that we might live through Him. We appreciate this kind of love. Verse 10 continues in that direction. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So John is saying, I'm emphasizing love, but he wants to emphasize that although he's exhorting us to love, it doesn't start with us. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. It starts with God, and again he says, and He sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's directly talking about the cross. Propitiation for our sins. The atonement. Christ dying for our sins, bearing the punishment due to us so that we can be redeemed by His blood, our sins washed away. That is the kind of love John is talking about that is demonstrated by God, and we have come to appreciate, experience this love. Then he went on to say, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." We are motivated by God's love for us. We experience this love. We are now also motivated to love others by God's love for us. And we not only ought to love others, but also ought to love others with this same kind of love. This comes through in the preceding verses, which I've mentioned to you. It comes through again subsequently. Verse 12. "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." See here? If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. When God abides in us, we learn how to love one another. Is God truly living, having the freedom to work in our hearts? If there is, we will learn to love one another. And his love is perfected in us. It's not our trying to generate love, but it's our learning how to have God the freedom to flood our hearts with his love. And his love being perfected in us. The freedom of God's love to flood our hearts. And for us to learn to love with his love. Divine love, not human love. His love being perfected in us. Verse 13. "By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." The Spirit at work in our lives. And the work of the Spirit in our lives, a major aspect of this, is to work within us this love. And we know we abide in him. How? The testimony of the Spirit at work in our lives, and a major aspect of the testimony of the Spirit at work in our lives, to produce this kind of love, divine love in our hearts. Verse 14. "We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We are seeking to testify that God has sent Christ into this world. Whoever confesses Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. This is our mission. This is what we are seeking to testify to the world. And in this context, the Apostle John says, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." That when we want to testify of the gospel, that God has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, we are trying to confess, we are seeking to communicate that whoever confesses Jesus, the Son of God, that person can then experience God abiding in him. How? How to go about it? At the heart of it, the Apostle John says, this aspect of love that we are talking about is crucial. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We want to testify that God is love, God is real, God has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. The Spirit of God needs to work in our hearts, this love within us, that testifies to the fact that God is love and he's abiding in us, working in us. Again, what kind of love? Verse 17. "By this love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world." Not just seeking to love others, but as he is, so also are we in this world. We are to be transformed, conformed to the image of Christ. We must be conformed to the character of God. But what is the emphasis here? By this, verse 17, love is perfected within us. The central aspect is love. And then when we are properly motivated by love, the love of God floods our being. We can have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in the world. A very major primary attribute of God and characteristic of God, quality of God, is love. Divine love, supremely manifested at the cross. And we are to live like this. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We need not have a negative kind of fear. If the love of God floods our heart, then we need not be fearful. Perfect love casts out fear. If we truly live a life of love, divine love, then the issue of punishment doesn't come in. And then the Apostle John summarizes it all in verse 19. We love because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. So He exhorts us to love, but He wants us to understand we cannot generate this love. We mustn't look to ourselves. We must first understand we love because He first loved us. This love that is from God. When we experience the love of God, especially what was manifested at the cross, we come to appreciate this love. We receive this love into our hearts. We are born of God. And then we are able, having experienced God's love and God's love flooding our hearts, we then learn to love just as He has loved us. His love perfected in us. As He is, so also are we in this world. The one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. To be properly motivated in life is extremely important. And God does not want us to miss what He desires of us and how He wants us to be properly motivated. And so the Lord emphasizes it repeatedly in various parts of the scriptures, including what we've been considering. The testimony and exhortation of Paul, "For the love of Christ constrains me." The Lord Jesus commanding us, "Love one another as I have loved you." The Apostle John, "We love because He first loved us." And the scriptures in many other different portions emphasizing the importance of the life of love. We experience we are deeply touched by God's love for us, especially His love for us demonstrated at the cross. We receive this divine love into our hearts, and this same divine love works in, fills our hearts. And then with this love, we learn to love God and love others with this kind of love with which God loves us. Let us ponder and reflect. Is this the basic motivation in our lives? But remember, divine love comes from God. It has a quality in it. It has a moral dimension. It reflects the character of God. So it is not a wishy-washy kind of love. It's not primarily emotional. It's not just doing whatever people expect of us. It is a very deep, rich, but a wholesome kind of love, consistent with the character of God, consistent with the truths and principles revealed in the scriptures. It's a rich and wholesome love. I now want to go on to consider with you how reflections on the cross can help us not only to be properly motivated by divine love for God and man, but also the direction, goal, and intensity of this motivation of love. the goal, the direction, goal, and intensity of the motivation. You can say bracket of love. We've seen motivation of love, but now I want to concentrate on the direction, goal, and intensity of the motivation. The reflections on the cross can help us be properly motivated by love, and also the direction, goal, and intensity of this motivation. We've seen in several messages on reflections on the death of Christ, the significance of the cross, the implications of the cross, that they are very important and very far-reaching. I do not want to go through all of them now. But we've seen that the significance of the cross, what was accomplished at the cross, is at the very heart of the Christian faith and the fulfillment of God's purposes. And it is the central message of the scriptures, the gospels. You read through the gospels, you'll find that it's a central message of the gospels. You read through the epistles, it's a central message of the script of the epistles, and we can say it's a central message of the whole Bible. The significance of the cross, what was accomplished at the cross, and the implications arising. This is at the very heart of the message of the scriptures and God's message to us, and the message that God wants us to communicate, to transmit to the world. The significance of the cross helps us understand why God the Father and Christ the Son were prepared to suffer so much in relation to the death of Christ. We have considered this, the agony, the pain, the suffering God the Father and Christ the Son went through. So for reflection, 2 points. For reflection, 2 points. The first point we've already considered, and I want to concentrate now on the second. The first is the kind of God we have, supremely manifested at the cross, ought to evoke, inspire, and motivate us to love Him, serve Him, and live out a life of love for God and man. With a kind of love and character manifested by God at the cross. That is the first point. The kind of God we have, supremely manifested at the cross, ought to evoke, inspire, and motivate us to love Him, serve Him, and live out a life of love for God and man with a kind of love and character manifested by God at the cross. We've considered this first point. The second point for us to reflect, which I will want to concentrate on from here, appreciating the significance of the cross. Appreciating the significance of the cross in relation to the fulfillment of God's purposes ought to motivate us to live out such a life of love in the direction and context of bringing to completion what was begun at the cross. With consuming intensity and passion. On the basis of what was accomplished at the cross. Appreciating the significance of the cross in relation to the fulfillment of God's purposes ought to motivate us to live out such a life of love in the direction and context of bringing to completion what was begun at the cross with consuming intensity and passion on the basis of what was accomplished at the cross. You've seen the kind of God that we have, supremely manifested at the cross, ought to evoke, inspire, and motivate us to love Him, serve Him with all our hearts. But motivation, there are two important aspects. One is motivated by love, and the kind of love, divine love, the kind manifested at the cross. That's one major aspect of motivation. That's the first point. But the second point is the direction and direction, goal, and intensity of this motivation of love. And that's where appreciating the significance of the cross in relation to the fulfillment of God's purposes. This can help to motivate us not only to live out a life of love, but there's a direction to this love. To live out this love, this life of love, in the direction and in the context of bringing to completion what was begun at the cross. The Lord Jesus has done His part. It is finished, He declared, as He laid down His life at the cross. But that only lays down the foundational basis. He has finished His part. He has died for the sins of the world. He has opened up the way to the new covenant. We have considered all that has been opened up through the death of Christ. That part is finished. But that is intended for certain goals, purposes, which have yet to be fulfilled. The fulfillment of God's purposes. And that's where our part comes in. And when we're motivated by love, we should also be motivated by the significance of the issues involved. Our part in completing what was begun at the cross, the significance of it all, should evoke within us this consuming intensity and passion. But recognizing it must be on the basis of what was accomplished at the cross. Not according to our own thinking and ways, not according to our own strength, but it must be on the basis, the foundational basis we've considered. What was accomplished at the cross, foundational basis in the different directions, and also the meaning of abiding in Christ and He in us. I now want to elaborate a little about on this aspect of being motivated by the significance of the issues involved as we contemplate, reflect on the cross, how this can motivate us with this consuming intensity and passion and the direction and goal of our lives, that we should live our lives with a sense of direction. That is, as we reflect on the cross and what the cross is all about, why God sent Christ into the world and what was accomplished at the cross. That is, if we learned to identify with the Lord and we come to truly understand and appreciate the plight of man, if we truly understand the plight of man, estranged from God, that is, there's a barrier between God and man, living in darkness and sin, under bondage to the evil one, overcome by the world, the weakness of the flesh, and under the wrath of God. If we understand this plight of man, and then at the same time, we also understand that God has provided the answer, the solution, through the cross, through the Lord Jesus Christ and the cross, that we may experience not only forgiveness of sins, deliverance from the wrath of God, and reconciliation with God. All these are important, but not only that, but that through the cross, we can, and men can become children of God, receive the gift of eternal life, become united with Christ, to be in Him and He in us, and all that we have and can find in Him. If we truly appreciate all this, ponder about it. And not only that, that is now feasible for men. Contrast this with the plight of men. That is now feasible for men to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just for some, but for everyone to be filled with the Spirit. For everyone to be able to overcome the world. Able to overcome the weakness of the flesh. Able to overcome the evil one. And not only that, that we can now become healthy members of the body of Christ. Live lives of abiding meaning and purpose. That we can now know how to worship God and serve Him with all our hearts. And how we can participate, have a meaningful part in the fulfillment of God's eternal purposes. And contribute to God's eternal kingdom. That what we contribute, participate in, can have eternal implications that endures. In the context of all this, as we appreciate how much God has suffered in relation to the cross to make all this possible, and not only that, God has now entrusted to us the completion of what was begun at the cross, that we are now ambassadors of Christ. If we ponder, and God grants us insight into all this, how can we fail to be deeply, unwaveringly motivated to devote our lives in consecration to this glorious mission by the grace of God? Motivated by love for God and men, according to His divine love working in our hearts. Shouldn't this be the result? I think we can see it. So if you want to be properly motivated, you want to live life to the full, to the optimum, you don't know how to go about it. There are many different ways that people may encourage you, try to motivate you. But this is the scriptural approach. Reflections on the death of Christ. Think about it. Is this not true? This is a scriptural approach. How to be properly motivated. Many people are motivated by many different things. But it's not just the people of the world, even Christians. We are motivated in many different ways, some aspects, some degree of meaning. But very often, it's mixed up with many other things that are not meaningful. Not just not meaningful in the sense that it doesn't contribute to healthy motivation, but it detracts, it dilutes, it taints. And at a more serious level, it can destroy our lives. If we want to understand how to be properly motivated, reflections on the death of Christ can help us to be not only properly motivated, but strongly motivated with His true zeal, consuming passion and intensity in the direction of the meaning and purpose of what was begun at the cross, in the power of God, in the power of the Holy Spirit, according to God's guidance and ways. And subsequently, we will reflect, the Lord willing, that there are many other issues that are related to all this. Often we are not satisfied in just faithfully following the Lord unless we can do something that is more obvious, either just to satisfy ourselves or that others can also see and take note. We are not satisfied to do work at something quietly or something that people do not understand, even if it is true faithfulness to God. But ponder the cross. When Christ died at the cross, that was the most significant event in the history of man and the most significant event in the fulfillment of God's purposes. How many people appreciated at that moment of time when Christ hung at the cross? How many appreciated the significance of it, the meaning of it? Even His own disciples did not. We have seen He looked so helpless and weak. He seemed to have been defeated. Was the Lord Jesus deterred by all this? No. Was his accomplishment the lesser? Was his stature the lesser? Because nobody or generally people couldn't understand and appreciate? No. It enhances the whole meaning of it. It requires great stature, conviction, in order to be able to live like that, especially in the context of the intensity of the pain and agony that he had to go through. May the Lord help us to deeply identify with the Lord Jesus, the way he lived his life, and supremely what took place at the cross. Learn from his example. The love of Christ constraining us in all we do and say. Let us learn to grow well and to contribute well. Much is at stake. But from the perspective of God's kingdom and the ways of God's kingdom, not fleshly manner. Consider this aspect of strength of motivation with which we live our lives. Consider, if we are living in a land or even this whole world, if this whole world is inhabited by people as well as many poisonous snakes and scorpions, and many people have been bitten by these poisonous snakes and stung by these scorpions and suffering intense pain and agony and dying a painful death slowly. And if you have found not only the antidote, but you've also come across a plant which grown, press out the juice, drunk, can help the people not only to be immune, antidote to all these bites and stings, but also become immune to all the bites of the poisonous snakes and the stings of the scorpions, and to develop strong, healthy bodies. If you know of this plant and have benefited from it, and the people in the world are in that kind of condition, will you not be strongly motivated to try very hard to spread this knowledge and to make it accessible to everybody so that they can be relieved? Will you not do that? With a sense of urgency? Or will you just take it easy? It doesn't matter. I'm sure many will be gripped by a deep sense of urgency and work hard at making all this available to others so that they can also be relieved. When we ponder about it, we know that what we have come to know, understand, and appreciate of all that we know and have in Christ is much more important and significant. And the plight of the people in the world who do not know God is much more serious than being bitten by poisonous snakes and being stung by scorpions. But not just non-believers. Bear in mind, the scriptural emphasis and a very, very important part of our mission on this earth is not just non-believers, but believers. Many have come to know the Lord. But what is the condition? Where are we? In the light of what God intends for his children to grow up unto maturity in Christ and the proper functioning of each individual part in the body of Christ, and to rise up to that kind of stature where we can have that kind of deep fellowship with God and participate fully with him in his purposes, and what can be the kind of life we can have together with God and one another in eternity. How far short are we of all these things that is amongst believers? How much work there is to be done? And the significance of the issues involved. Do we really appreciate all these things deeply? Should our hearts not be on fire in the direction of the fulfillment of God's purposes. So in summary, there are a few important aspects of proper motivation, and reflections on the cross can significantly help us in all these aspects. Motivation, there are a few important aspects. One, motivated by love for God and man. Two, motivated by the kind and quality of love manifested at the cross. Not just love, but the second is the kind and quality of love. Three, is the direction of motivation of love. That is, what God seeks to accomplish through the cross. The cross lays the foundational basis for the accomplishment of God's purposes, and we are to fulfill our part motivated by love for God and man, and the significance of the goals involved to bring to completion the fulfillment of God's purposes, all that the Lord intends for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. The direction of the motivation of love. And the fourth and final point is the quality and intensity of motivation. The quality and intensity of motivation demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the way he went to the cross. And we can also be helped by our appreciation of the significance of the issues involved, the significance and scope of the goals, the objectives. All this can help us in the quality and intensity of motivation. And all these various aspects are important when we talk about proper motivation. Remember the illustration of the dog chasing the rabbit in the previous message? The dog could run fast, but it failed to catch the rabbit because the rabbit was running for its life. But the dog was just chasing the rabbit for the fun of it. The issues involved for us is even more important than just the rabbit running for its life. Not just physical life, but spiritual, eternal destinies of men and the quality of life in eternity. What we've been considering perhaps can help us now to understand, appreciate, and identify a little more with Paul's declaration and testimony when he says, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Perhaps he can help us to understand why Paul declared in this way. Perhaps can we also learn to draw nearer to this kind of aspiration, motivation, purpose of living. And Paul declared, "May it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Why Paul testified, declared in this way? Why Paul declared, "For the love of Christ constrains me"? Why Paul said, wrote, "In every way Christ is proclaimed, I rejoice"? Whatever way Christ is proclaimed. Why is he so concerned about the proclamation of Christ? Why did he say, "With all boldness, Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain"? All this in the passage in Philippians chapter 1 verses 18 to 25. "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." To die, to be with the Lord in heaven, that is better. But Paul says, if I were to live on, this would mean fruitful labor. And as he pondered, as he considered, he says, "To remain on in the flesh, to remain on in this world is more necessary for your sake. And convinced of this, I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." Paul said for himself, it's better to be with the Lord. But he says, "I want to remain on for your sake, to labor, to contribute something to your life, because the issues involved are so important." But what is it all about? "For to me to live is Christ." Proclamation of Christ, concentration on the Lord, the purposes for which Christ came to this world, and "for to me to live is Christ" is living also by the power of the risen Christ. Christ who is our life. Christ as his example, the character, the ways of Christ. It is indeed a very rich verse, for to me to live is Christ. Paul exhorts us to live out such a life, by words and also by his own life. This is what life is all about. And each one of us ought to learn to live like that. But in ourselves, we are unable to live out such a life. We must be clear about this. It requires divine love and life. But God is prepared, and he desires to bring this about in and through our lives as we submit to him, as we learn to walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, as we learn to abide in Christ and he in us, as we learn to live according to the principle, no longer I, but Christ lives in me. All this is now feasible because of the cross. As John puts it, we love because he first loved us. I want to conclude with a story for our reflection. Once upon a time, not so long ago because it's a contemporary story, there was this boy. He lived an easy, carefree life with his family. They have a comfortable family life. They have enough to eat and drink, and a little more for some pleasures, luxuries here and there. And this boy doesn't like to study. He likes to do all kinds of mischievous things. He'll play pranks on people. He likes to spend his time joking and laughing with his friends and play all the time, idle away his time. I think this is a very frightening picture for most parents. Life was comfortable, and he found it difficult to be motivated with any serious sense of purpose and direction in life. Then one day, a series of tragic events happened to his family, which changed his approach, his outlook in life completely. His father passed away, and the family was now in significant financial hardship. He's the oldest in the family. His mother and his two younger siblings also contracted serious illnesses. Now this boy became sober. He now becomes strongly motivated to study hard, so that in due course of time he will be able to provide for the family needs. And he also worked hard to become a doctor, because now he wanted very much to be able to help cure and relieve all those who are ill, suffering. Of course, together with that, how he can help look after his mother and his two younger siblings, who still has a protracted serious illnesses. We can understand the change in this boy, but ponder, should we not be more strongly motivated and work harder at our faith, in order that we may grow well and be equipped to contribute our part effectively to the eternal well-being of others? Many in this world work very hard to accomplish temporal goals. Should we not work harder to accomplish what is of eternal significance? Not fleshly zeal, but according to God's guidance, enabling, and ways. Reflections on the cross can help us to be properly motivated in the right direction and way of life. Ponder, reflect. Are you properly motivated? What motivates you? Is it of the biblical kind? Are we truly motivated by love for God and men? With the kind and quality of love manifested at the cross? In the direction of the fulfillment of God's purposes? With quality and intensity of motivation demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ in the way he went to the cross? Let us prayerfully reflect over our lives as we prepare ourselves to partake of the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is an appropriate time for us to ponder over these things. As we ponder about the cross, what took place at the cross, the meaning and significance of the cross for our lives, the need to put right our lives before God, that we may not partake the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. The Lord Jesus tells us that we need to participate in the Lord's Supper in remembrance of Him, not an emotional or just a mental remembrance, but drawing near to Him and the whole meaning and spirit of the cross, and learn to identify with it, to be more deeply one with Him, and not just at a personal level, but also together as members of the body of Christ, even as we all partake of the same loaf, as we all partake from the same life. Christ, the head of the body.